Tonight's reading can be found on page 273. It's 1 Samuel 3, chapter 3, all the way to chapter 4, verse 1. That's page 273. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord, where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered him, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." But Eli said, "I did not call, go back and lie down." So he went and lay down. Again the Lord called, "Samuel." And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." "My son," Eli said, "I did not call, go back and lie down." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. A third time the Lord called, "Samuel." And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy, so Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there, calling as the other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." And the Lord said to Samuel, "See, I am about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears about it tingle. At that time I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family, from beginning to end. For I told him that I would judge his family forever because of his sin he knew about, his sons uttered blasphemies against God, and he failed to restrain them. Therefore I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering." Samuel lay down until morning and then opened the doors of the house of the Lord. He was afraid to tell Eli the vision. But Eli called him and said, "Samuel, my son." Samuel answered, "Here I am." "What is it he said to you?" Eli asked. "Do not hide it from me. May God deal with you, be it ever so severely, if you hide from me anything he told you." So Samuel told him everything, hiding nothing from him. Then Eli said, "He is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes." The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of Samuel's words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word. And Samuel's word came to all Israel.
Elizabeth, thank you so much for reading those words out for us. Do keep them open in front of you if it'll help you. There's pens on the tables in front of you. There's some space in the service sheet to jot down any notes or indeed any questions. We don't have our usual regular Q&A after the talk, but if you have a question, I'd love to chat with you afterwards over tea and coffee. I'm going to lead us in a prayer as we come to God's word. Let's pray together. Father, we've just heard these words describing an event from so long ago and such a strange and unusual event of you speaking in the night to this boy. And so we want to ask for your help. We need your help to understand what this means, why this has been recorded for us in your word, and what it might mean for us. What is the relevance of this in this person's life so long ago to our lives today? So please would you help us see that, grasp that, and live in the light of it. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me start with this question. What do you need most in your life at the moment? What would you say you need most in your life at the moment? The way that we would think to answer that question, I guess, will depend on our circumstances, or perhaps our outlook on life. So if your life is in turmoil, what you need most is peace. If you're in poor health, either physical or mental, then what you need most is healing or a return to good health. If you are lonely, what you need most is company or love. If you are worried and anxious, what you need most is reassurance. If you are in debt, what you need most is money. What we need most in our lives is dictated by our circumstances or our outlook on life. But as we continue in our series here at St. Peter's, in this Old Testament book of 1 Samuel, the answer we get to that question, what we most need in our lives at the moment, is completely different to any of those. Because in 1 Samuel chapter 3, the thing that we're told we most need is something that we might not even be aware that we need. The thing that we're told that we most need is a universal need. It's something that each and every one of us needs most, regardless of our personal circumstances. And that thing, according to 1 Samuel chapter 3, is the word of the Lord. Hearing from, having access to, and then living by God's word. Now, if you are here this evening and you're a Christian, you might recognize the truth of that answer, even if that wasn't your answer, the question I started with. And even if that is more of a kind of theoretical understanding because of what you believe about God and what you believe about his word, but it's not something that you experience, not something you feel day by day. And if you're here this evening and maybe you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, I expect you don't believe that at all. You're here in church, so you must have some regard for God's word, but no doubt you would dispute that it is the thing that you need most in your life. Interesting, you might find it, plausible, maybe, but essential and of primary importance, no. So as we look together at 1 Samuel chapter 3, I want us to see just why the word of the Lord is actually our greatest need, whoever we are, whatever our circumstances. Now, here we are. We're in the Old Testament book, the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel. We're in a time in the Bible when God's people had no king. And as a result, everyone did as they saw fit. And if you were here last Sunday, you saw just what a mess that resulted in. So Eli, the priest at the time who should have been leading the people back to God, he couldn't even lead his own family. His sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were abusing the sacrificial system at the time by stealing the meat that was being brought for sacrifice, by abusing those who came to offer the sacrifices, by threatening them with violence. They were even abusing those who helped offer those sacrifices by sleeping with the women who served at the temple. And Eli knew all of that was going on and shouldn't have been happening, but he only meekly and actually ineffectually tried to put a stop to it. Everyone was doing as they saw fit, and it was a mess. But then into that mess, in this book, 1 Samuel, God was raising up a new leader, a little boy at this stage called Samuel. A little boy who was the answer to his mother's anguished prayers for a child. A little boy who, as soon as he was weaned and able to eat solid food, was then given back to God to serve in the equivalent then of the temple in Shiloh. A little boy who, in chapter 3, even as a little boy, is called by God to begin his work of bringing the word of God back into the center of his people. We're going to look at Samuel's call to be a prophet under four headings this evening. And although he features in each of those 4 points, as you'd expect, the real focus throughout this chapter is not on him, but on the word of the Lord. So here's the first point from 1 Samuel chapter 3, living without much of the word of the Lord. Living without much of the word of the Lord. Look with me at how chapter 3 begins. Verse 1, the boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. And by visions here, the author means instances of God revealing himself to his people. We use the word vision to mean an inspiring or a creative idea that people get excited by, people get behind. Every company, every business, every church needs to have a compelling vision to succeed. But back then, visions were the primary way that God spoke to his people. And he wasn't doing that very much, we're told. And the mess of chapter 2, we saw last week, everyone doing as they saw fit, explains why. I mean, when God and his ways are being ignored and abused by his people, especially the spiritual leaders of his people, then why should he reveal more of himself to them, only to be further ignored? We know things have gone wrong in any relationship when we say they're not speaking to each other. Well, that's the situation here in 1 Samuel, that the relationship between God and his people has clearly gone wrong. And the result? The word of the Lord was rare. He was not speaking to them. There were not many visions. And several hundred years after this, the prophet Amos would say much the same thing. Look at how he put it. The days are coming, declares the sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine through the land, not a famine of food or a thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. That was the situation in Israel at the start of chapter 3, a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. That was then, but what about now? Surely this isn't something we need to worry about now. We have the complete word of the Lord in the Bible. It's freely available whenever, wherever we want it. So this isn't a problem for us, right? Well, then there was a famine of the word of the Lord because it was not being given very frequently by God. But today I wonder if the problem is that there is a famine of the word of the Lord because it is not being received very eagerly by us, or accessed very frequently, or read that expectantly. Sure, we've got the complete word of the Lord, but it is so easy to be deaf to it, to not read it, to not hear it, actually to not even want to hear it. Even with Bibles in our hands and a preacher up at the front of church, it is possible to be deaf to the word of God, for there to be a famine of his word in our lives, not because of a lack of spiritual food, but because of a lack of spiritual hunger in us. See, despite the obvious advantages we have today over the people in Samuel's day, we can still live day by day without very much of the word of the Lord in our lives. That we can create a famine of our own making. And if that is true of us individually, that is even more true of us as a denomination, as a nation. The bishops of the Church of England this week commended to the church prayers for the blessing of people after their same-sex marriage. In doing so, they are explicitly ignoring the clear teaching in the Bible about marriage sexuality, and so effectively silencing the word of the Lord within the Church of England. This nation, Britain, that used to have an accepted consensus about morality, about a sense of right and wrong that was actually derived from the Bible, has long since rejected that. And now everyone does as they see fit. And no one is regarded as having the authority to tell anyone else what to do or what to believe. We are living in both a denomination and a nation where there is not much of the word of the Lord. And actually, that is a real threat to our well-being, to our flourishing. Well-known verse in the Bible says this: where there is no vision, the people perish. That was then. That is now. There's the first point. Living without much of the word of the Lord is how we live. It's not how we flourish. Here's the second one. Responding to the word of the Lord. Responding to the word of the Lord. Look with me at verse 2 of chapter 3. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. It's the end of a normal day at the house of the Lord in Shiloh. There's no word of the Lord, again, as usual. And old Eli is turning in for the night. And surely the mention here that he could barely see, coming immediately after we're told that there were not many visions, suggests that this old man's physical blindness is a reflection of his spiritual blindness. Verse 3, the lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord where the ark of God was. So things were bad with this famine of the word of the Lord, but not all was lost. For a start, the lamp of God, signifying his presence, had not yet gone out. Nearly, but not yet. The ark of God, that is the box containing the Ten Commandments, the law of God, was still in the house of God. It hadn't been thrown out yet. And most significantly of all, God's man, or rather we should say God's boy, was about to be called as a prophet. Have a look at verse 4. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and he said, "Here I am, you called me." But Eli said, "I did not call you. Go back and lie down." So he went and lay down. God's call to Samuel gets off to a bit of a shaky start. As Samuel hears a voice, an audible voice in the night, he assumes it's Eli, and he goes running into the next room. Verse 6, again the Lord called Samuel, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." "My son," Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." What's going on? Why is this call not working? And more worryingly, if Samuel is God's chosen person to end this spiritual famine among his people, has he chosen the wrong man or the wrong boy? Verse 7 explains the problem. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. Before Samuel can bring the word of the Lord to God's people, he needs to know that Lord for himself. And this apparently hasn't happened to the young Samuel. Despite working professionally in a full-time job for the Lord, he doesn't know the Lord personally. I wonder how many clergy could that be said of in the Church of England currently. They've got the full-time job working for the Lord. They've got the title, Reverend. What they don't have is the relationship, the personal relationship with God that you might expect. And in fact, here, it's blind, hopeless old Eli who recognizes what's going on, who recognizes that this is God calling Samuel. He couldn't see much, but he could see this. Verse 8. A third time the Lord called Samuel, and Samuel got up and he went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place, and the Lord came and stood there, calling as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel," and Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." Samuel responds, not just this time to the word of God, but to a vision of God. The Lord came and stood there in front of him. Surely that would have helped the penny drop as to who was speaking to him. The call has worked. And Samuel responds, "Speak, for your servant is listening." At last, someone is listening to God. Now, we need to tread carefully here. Here is Samuel being called to be God's unique, special spokesperson, a prophet to speak God to God's people in a unique and special way. And that is why God calls him in this unique and special way, an audible voice in the night, a vision. But Samuel can nevertheless here give us some core principles to apply to ourselves when it comes to how we might go about responding to the word of the Lord in our lives. The first one is clear and it's obvious. Before we can share the word of the Lord with anyone else, we need to know the Lord for ourselves personally. So when God speaks to us today, as he does now typically through his word, either as we read it for ourselves or as we hear it preached, rather than an audible voice in the night, or through him coming to stand in our bedroom, the right response is this one: to humbly and obediently listen to what he has to say, to allow his word to have authority and influence in our lives, to end the famine by feeding our souls on his word. Only then, when we are responding to God's word like that in our lives as Christians, can we ever hope to be able to share God's word with those that we know who aren't Christians. And maybe a mark of whether we're doing that, whether we're listening to God in our lives, or whether we're just listening to our own voice, finding our opinions confirmed by what we read in the Bible, maybe the mark of that is this: are we actually ever challenged or confronted by what we read, by what we hear in God's word? Do we, as we'll see Samuel does, do we hear things that make us feel really uncomfortable? Things that actually we personally would disagree with, that challenge our opinions, our assumptions, our allegiances. Things that speak to us personally, powerfully. And if you're here this evening and maybe you're interested in Christianity, but you wouldn't yet call yourself a Christian, if you've ever wondered how it is you get to know God personally, Samuel can show you how. As you hear God's word preached, like now, as you read God's word for yourself, or maybe with a friend who's a Christian, like old Eli, realize what's going on and then respond like Samuel, humbly and obediently. And in your heart, pray, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." And keep listening as he continues to speak to you through his word and reveal to you more and more of his goodness and character, and bring an end to the spiritual famine in your life to date. Living without much of the word of the Lord, it's how we live. Responding to the word of the Lord, Samuel can help us. And then thirdly, from his call, passing on the word of the Lord, passing on the word of the Lord. Have a look, come back with me to verse 11 of 1 Samuel chapter 3. And the Lord said to Samuel, "See, I am about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears about it tingle. At that time, I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family from beginning to end." Not only does God speak, but the word he gives to little Samuel is ear-tingling, he says. Or as we might say, it's a word that will make everybody's hair stand on end. Far from being a nice affirming whisper in the middle of the night, telling Samuel how much God loves him, telling him how he's got a great future ahead mapped out as a prophet, a successful and flourishing lifelong ministry. This message from God is instead a thundering confirmation that God will carry out the judgment on Eli and his sons that he announced in chapter 2. That because of the way they lived, abusing God's people and ignoring and disobeying God's ways, they have put themselves beyond God's forgiveness. That is a terrifying place to put yourself. See what it looks like in verse 13? God says, "For I told him, I told Eli, that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons uttered blasphemies against God, and he failed to restrain them. Therefore, I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering." That is a message to make your hair stand on end. That is the first thing that little Samuel ever hears from God. I mean, that is a tough start, right? What's he going to do with this message? Which isn't really a message for him, it's a message for Eli. Let's have a look what he does. Verse 15, Samuel lay down until morning, and then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. He was afraid to tell Eli the vision. Do you notice this time he doesn't immediately go trotting off to the next hall room to have a chat with Eli? In fact, Eli is the last person he wants to speak to. And can you blame him? So he goes back to sleep. And then the next morning he just tries to pretend that it's business as usual in the house of the Lord. There are doors to open, there are lamps to keep lit, there's no doubt some sacrifices to be made. But old Eli knows that it was God that spoke to Samuel in the night. And we know that that sort of thing was rare. And so maybe Eli knows that that doesn't bode well for him. Verse 16. But Eli called him and said, "Samuel, my son." And Samuel answered, "Here I am." "What was it he said to you?" Eli asked. "Do not hide it from me. May God deal with you, be it ever so severely, if you hide from me anything he told you." So Samuel told him everything, hiding nothing from him. And then Eli said, "He is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes." Samuel submits to the threat of Eli's curse, and Eli submits to the threat of God's judgment on his sin. The first word that Samuel is given by God to pass on is a word of judgment. And he doesn't want to pass it on because he's afraid. He's afraid of that it'll make Eli's hair stand on end. He's afraid of what Eli might say or do to him. He's afraid of what Eli will think of him for saying this. He's afraid of hurting Eli's feelings. That is a dilemma that every Christian faces today. Maybe that's a fear that you recognize in yourself. We don't have a specific personalized message of impending judgment to pass on to the people we know. But we do have, in the gospel, a message that includes God's ultimate judgment on all human sin and disobedience. We do have in the way that God calls us to live as Christians, moral standards, ethical behavior that many today find deeply repressive and offensive and unjust. And that can often make us afraid to say what we believe, to speak out. We're afraid that we'll make people's hair stand on end. We're afraid of what people might say or do to us. We're afraid of what people will think of us, of the reputation that will attach to us if we say what we believe. Samuel tried to make out like it was just business as usual, and he only passed on this message when Eli forced him to. How often is that us? We often make out, it's business as usual, nothing to say, got nothing of any interest to pass on to you. And if our friends don't force us to say what we believe, and frankly, why would they? We don't say anything, and we're very happy not to say anything. And in one sense, that reluctance to speak up and speak out as Christians about what we know, what we believe about God is perfectly understandable, but in another, it's not. Because the message that we've all received in the gospel if we're Christians is not just a word of judgment. It's not just a sexual ethic that is out of kilter with our culture. It is also a message of God's love and forgiveness and acceptance. It's a message of God's unending mercy and a fresh start, the offer of being washed clean. It's a message of good news that we have been given to pass on, and yet how often are we reluctant to share it? Living without much of the word of the Lord, it's how we live. Responding to the word of the Lord, something that Samuel can help us with. Passing on the word of the Lord, something we need help with. Fourthly and finally, from chapter 3, living under the word of the Lord, living under the word of the Lord. Have a look with me at verse 19. The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of Samuel's words fall to the ground, that is, go unfulfilled. And so, verse 20, all Israel from Dan to Beersheba recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. Because what he said would happen happened. And it happened because, verse 21, the Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word. And Samuel's word came to all Israel. What Samuel said would happen happened because all of his information came straight from God. And because Samuel's word, therefore, was God's word, the word of the Lord came to all Israel. Do you see the deliberate contrast how the chapter began? Chapter 3, verse 1, in those days the word of the Lord was rare. Hardly ever. No one heard it. Chapter 4, verse 1, Samuel's word, which was the word of the Lord, came to all Israel. It's everywhere. If the rarity of the word of the Lord is a sign of God's judgment on his people for their disobedience, then the plentiful availability of it through Samuel is a sign of his blessing on them. It might not seem like very much as we read it. It's an easy verse. It's only half a verse, chapter 4, verse 1. You could easily overlook it. Actually, this is God's ideal for us. This is his intended plan for human flourishing. His people living under his word with free and plentiful access to it, and so enjoying all the blessings that it brings into their lives. Do you see how it works? God reveals himself to Samuel. Samuel listens to that word, so God, we're told, continues to reveal himself to Samuel. The more he listens, the more he gets of God. And that relationship grows deep and rich, and all Israel are the beneficiaries. Samuel's word comes to all Israel. There is a pattern. There is a way of interacting with God and his word that we can all experience and enjoy actually in our lives. When life is chaos and everyone is doing as they see fit and ignoring God and so destroying themselves and destroying each other, what we need more than anything else in our lives is to live under the word of the Lord, to listen to the word of the Lord, and to keep listening, to give it free rein in our lives, access all areas, nowhere off limits to the word of the Lord. So to allow it to shape and direct all that we do, to bring us life and hope and assurance and challenge, and so to enjoy the blessing of knowing this God through his word and the blessing of living under it. The more we do that, the better it gets. Let's take a moment of quiet, then I'm going to lead us in a prayer. The Lord continued to reveal himself to Samuel through his word. Father, we pray that you would be at work in our hearts, in our minds, as we've heard your word this evening, that we would want to be those people who live there, who live under your word, to whom you continue to speak, to reveal yourself, and that would be an immense blessing to us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Rupert.